Very interesting discussion. This discussion is discussed among the earlier Mefarshim. And I think, although it's only in geography and so on, but it has some important, I found it quite fascinating. We find the idea of Ur Kasdim, and we say in Davening, it says, Meur Kasdim v'samto shmei Avram. You took him out of Ur Kasdim, and you named him Avram. So the Eben Ezra says that Avram really was born in Ur Kasdim. He was born in Kasdim. And it said, for example, in the last passage says that Terach, the father, took Avram, his son, and Lot, his grandson, and Sarai, the wife of Avram, who was a granddaughter and Avram's wife, Vayetzu itom meur kasdim loleches arzo Knan. They left Ur Kasdim to go to Knan. Vayavo at Choron, they came to Choron and they settled in Choron. Now, it seems that the father was ready to go to Canaan. Then Hashem tells Avram, Lech lecha me'atzecha me'latetecha, go away from this land. But the father really embarked upon it to leave from when he left Ur Kasdim. So the Eben Ezra takes the sentences literally. He says Avram was not born in Choron, as we commonly interpret it. Avram, he says, was born in Ur Kasdim, as it says here, Vayetzu itom me'ur Kasdim. And then what happened? The mishpacha of Avram, however, went towards Canaan before Hashem told Avram to go there. Therefore, the Eben Ezra says Avram was born in Ur Kasdim, and his brother Horon died there, and Avram was born there. And Hashem spoke to him, Leleches, he says that was previous, before the sentence in the previous chapter. The sentence is out of context. The first passage here where it says Lech lecha me'atzcha me'latetecha, that was said a long time before, when he was still in Ur Kasdim, not when he was in Choron, because he was born in Ur Kasdim. It says there that then they went from Ur Kasdim to go to Canaan, because Hashem had said to Avram Lech lecha. And they came to Choron, they stopped in Choron. And then they stopped in Choron, Terach remained in Choron, Avram continued going. That's how the Eben Ezra says. But they all differ with him, and they say that we know that Avram was called not Avram HaIvri, Avram HaKasdi. He was called Avram HaIvri, the Ramban says. We also say in Haggadah, Be'ever Hanor Yoshua Avesecher Me'elom. Terech Avi Avram ve'Avi Nochor, we use the expression Be'ever Hanor, which is right over the river, which is not the Kasdim, not in Bavel. So therefore, how could we go ahead and say that the Eben Ezra says that Avram was a Kasdi? That's totally against his background. Secondly, according to the Eben Ezra, it would come out that Avram left because Hashem told him to leave Ur Kasdim. So why does the Pasuk say that Terach went? Why did Terach go? He just went along with Avram till he got to Choron. So then why does the Pasuk say that Terach took Avram and Lot? It was Avram leaving because Hashem told him to leave, and Terach went along with him to Choron, but it's not that Terach took him. So because of that, the Ramban changes. And the Ramban says that originally the family came from Evel Anar, like Ivri. But at one time, Choron was a place where Avram was born. And Terach always lived there. And Avram and Nachor both lived in Choron. Afterwards, he went to Ur Kasdim. He emigrated for a short time to Ur Kasdim. There, Horon, the third son, was born. And then he went, after Horon died there, he then went out of Ur Kasdim to go to where? To Choron. You can't mix up Horon and Choron. Horon was the son, and the other one was Choron, the city. Why did they die in Ur Kasdim? So you know the famous Medrash. They had a lot of problems in Ur Kasdim. Avram was preaching against idolatry, and they threw him into the fire, and he was able to save his life. And then the brother, they also asked the brother, do you believe in God, and so on? So the brother saw that Avram was saved, So he said the same thing, but he was in there and he wasn't saved. Now this is a medrash. It's not really mentioned in the Chumash. And the Ibn Ezra says you don't find this mentioned. Why does the Torah overlook all of this? It doesn't mention it. Although they do bring down, I think the Malbim brings down and others, that in history books where they speak about it, they say that there was someone named Avram. Yeah, the Rambam brings that down. That there was someone who was named Avram, and he had trouble, and he had to leave his community. So even the Ramban says, we don't know for sure that Medrash meant he was literally thrown in fire. Maybe it means he was thrown in jail. But whatever it was, he was in Ur Kasdim, and that's where his problems was. Then he went over to Choron. Here, God told him, Lech Lecha Me'atzecha, like the common text is. In this point, not like the Ibn Ezra said, he told him a long time ago before they were in Ur Kasdim. He told him over here, Lech Lecha Me'atzecha. The Abarbanel says that this miracle took place. He says that Avram had to leave Ur Kasdim because he was afraid of the king after, didn't say fell into the fire, but after he was judged that he's going to be burnt at the stake or whatever. So because of that, since they worshiped the sun, and Avram refused to worship the sun, so therefore he left. Why wasn't it mentioned? He says it wasn't mentioned because it wasn't a miracle performed by God. Because Avram left because he had seichel. They're going to give him to go burn him, so he escaped. So there was really no reason to mention this. Now, how old was he at that time? Some say when he first recognized, on his own initiative, Avram recognized God. Some say he was 48, some say he was 3. He goes into this whole idea, how old he was. Now, why didn't they tell us, they also speak, why didn't they tell us why Avram was chosen? It just starts, the first thing we have of Avram was Lech Lecha Me'atzecha. Nobody tells us why he was chosen. So it has to be, why doesn't the Torah give us a reason, he says. Ein kedover hazeh b'chol ha-Tanach. The Torah is always magdim, the Torah always writes first a command of God. For example, God would say, go before me, listen to my voice, and I will be good to you, and then they'll leave the land. Here it seems by Avram, there's no reason for God to tell him to leave. Why doesn't the Torah tell us why he's leaving? Why did he choose Avram? So on this point, the Ramban says it was such common knowledge. The people, everybody knew it. The history books at that time knew that Avram was being persecuted, and they were cursing him and so on, and were causing whatever they did to him. And therefore, he says, the Torah didn't want to speak about it to great length because the Torah didn't want to mention that there were a lot of people worshiping idolatry. It's not something to be proud of. It's not even mentioned in the Torah that they were worshippers of idolatry at that time. It's alluded to in, like, by Enosh, it says they began to call God's name, but it didn't say they worshipped idolatry. So to use the language of the Ramban, he says the Torah did not want to prolong the discussion concerning idolatry and to say that there was a polemic going on between Avram and between the Kasdim and faith of God, just like it only alluded to it in Enosh with three words, Oz Huchal Likro B'Shem Hashem, so it omits the entire idea of polemics of Avodah Zarah, but it's well known. In fact, it says the Rambam in the Mori Nevuchim also mentions that, and that's why one of the blessings told to Avram specifically is, I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. Why? Because Avram was exposed already to the cursing and the redifes and the persecution. So the Rambam says, and Ramban agrees, that they mention specifically that the idea of blessing and the idea of cursing. Now, the Or HaChaim discusses this. He's a later commentary. The Or HaChaim asks, why did Hashem speak to him before he revealed himself? A little bit different. He says, God didn't reveal himself to him. He just spoke to him. Why first didn't he reveal himself? So he says, well, perhaps God didn't have to reveal himself because Avram Avinu knew God from his own wisdom. It's already been accomplished. There was no need that Vayera Elov Hashem, that God reveals himself. It wasn't necessary because he knew God. So therefore, he could, what we say, skip the introduction and immediately tell him what to do. Another interpretation, to the totally contrary, was that God didn't want to reveal himself yet. Why? Because he wanted to see if Avram will be mekayem his gezeiros. First, he wanted to see if Avram's going to listen to him. After Avram listened to him, so it says, after Avram listened to him, so then there was first the revelation of Vayera Hashem El Avram, that God revealed himself to Avram. That was a stronger revelation than just by having the Lech Lecha Me'atzecha, the original statement, because he wanted first to see if indeed Avram will follow through, because it wasn't such a simple thing. They also point that out. It says, Avram went, Kasher Diber Elov Hashem. He went when Hashem spoke to him. Now, why does he use the expression, Hirsch says, Diber Elov Hashem? Why doesn't he say, Kasher Omar Elov Hashem? Because if you notice, it says, Vayemer, the Pasuk starts, and sentence one, Vayomer Hashem El Avram. God said to Avram. Why does it use the expression Dibur? Dibur is a little stronger to Omar. Well, he says Omar would refer to the whole promise. Omar meaning the entire statements that God had told to Avram. Dibur is like more of a command. When you're Vaidaber, meaning you command. Omar means you elucidate on it, you explain it, and you promise. God told him, Lech Lecha Me'atzecha, and then he told him the reasons, Eskon Legei Godol. So therefore the passage here emphasizes, Kasher Diber Elov Hashem. He went not because of the promises, but he went because God spoke to him, because it was Diber Elov Hashem. And in this way, Avram showed his allegiance to God. In fact, he says that it's emphasized when it says Avram was 75 years old when he left Choron, to show us that he had a full life behind him when God elected him to be one of his instruments. Now, before he gets 75, if Avram Avinu recognized God, let's say at 40, and if he was 50-some years old during the Dor HaFlogo, so this gives you an impression, Avram over 20 years, I mean from 50-some to 75, or 40 to 75, he was living in a surroundings, in a society where they actually persecuted him, where they cursed him, they persecuted him. So it wasn't a question of as soon as there was a little bit of trouble, then God told him, Lech Lecha, and he went away. You have to realize that Avram was dedicated to his mission of spreading God's word for 30, 35 years before the command of Lech Lecha Me'atzecha came to Avram. Now, did God tell him to go to Canaan? Everybody assumes that God told him to go to Canaan. But if that's the case, it says in sentence 5, Vayikach Avram, Veslev Ben Ochiv, Vayetzu Loleches Arzo Canaan. They came to Canaan. Now, if it's like the Eben Ezra, we understand why they were going to Canaan. Because originally, earlier in Ur-Kasdim, he told him to go to Canaan. That was the command that said the father took him to go to Canaan. But if we learn, like everyone else, that this has nothing to do with Ur-Kasdim, that God appeared to him in Choron and said, Lech Lecha Me'atzecha. So where did he tell him to go to Canaan? Why did he pick Canaan? Why did Avram Avinu pick Canaan? It doesn't say here. So Hirsch mentions, you really can't sell somebody if you tell somebody, go to the place where I will direct you. So you would first have to wait until you told him what direction to go. He didn't tell him where. So he said the reason was the positive command could only have been, go away. Don't mind where. The Iker is get away from here already. They were persecuting him. You leave. So it was like God was saying, for your own safety, you leave and I'll make you into a great nation. Until you come to a place where I shall let you see by some visible sign that you are remain there. So he could have started out the other direction, not Canaan, and go all around the world, say, and didn't get the divine sign. But he, on his own initiative, chose to go to Canaan. Vayetzu, Avram went l'lechesar to Canaan, to go to the land of Canaan. Well, you could say he did that because it said previously, relating to Terach, his father, they also wanted to go to the land of Canaan. So what was so unique about Canaan? We know the Canaanites are not really the nicest people, right? In fact, we know that they were the most degenerate people, or the descendants of Chom. They were cursed by Noah. I mean, why do you go to live with immoral people? But at the same time, we find that Malki Tzedek, a little bit later in this chapter, Malki Tzedek, when Avram comes back from waging a battle against the other nations who were trying to persecute Canaan, he's greeted by Malki Tzedek, who was the king of Sholem. What does this mean, king of Sholem? And it says he was a Kohen. He was a Kohen to God. Who was this Malki Tzedek? This was Shem, one of Avram's progenitors. Shem ben Noach, the famous Shem who made his yeshiva of Shem Ve'ever. And Yaakov even learned by him. So he had his yeshiva in the land of Canaan. So obviously, his preachments in the land of Canaan were all about the one God. Now, if somebody had a school in the land of Canaan, it's like having a yeshiva in Soviet Russia. I mean, if it's clandestine, I mean, obviously it wasn't. Oh, the Rambam does say, in describing the difference between Avram and Shem, so why isn't Shem the real father of Klal Yisrael? Avram is. Well, Avram is his descendant. Sure, but there were a lot of other descendants. When you say Avram was the one, so it means the original seed was chosen, that Avram could really be the father. In fact, just for a moment to reflect, where it says in chapter 15, when Avram is petitioning God, you don't have to look back, I'll just give this word, when Avram is petitioning God for children, so God finally, I don't know if we'll get a chance to go through that, but God finally tells him, no, you will have children, the child hayetze mimeecha will come out from you. He will be your inheritor. Now, Avram had many people who were great people that he converted and so on. But yetze mimeecha, the commentaries point out, that will have your traits, your heritage, because there are spiritual keches, possessions that a person gives over just as he does physical benefits that you receive. The genes, there are also such a thing as spiritual genes. Mi me'echo, from your insides, meaning I want the origin of Klal, your spiritual strength that you possess, to come from you. So why Avram and not Shem? So the Rambam says that Avram was a little different than Shem, because we've mentioned, I think, in the past, Shem sat and had a sign. You could come and learn in Shem Ve'ever. But Avram went around teaching everybody. And we don't read anything about Shem trying to, according to this, if Shem was living in Canaan, Avram tried to deal with who caused him, and this Shem didn't. He went in Canaan. Canaan left him, and Canaan accepted him. What was his teaching? So the Rambam says it seems that the same teaching, except Avram Avinu went around spreading it. So that's a certain power that the Jews had to have, because if they're going to be the priests of mankind, they have to have this tenacity and determination to go into the lion's den, right, into the boiling cauldron, and to speak up when necessary. And Avram had this, Shem didn't. So even if ideologically we would say they were the same, their theological doctrines were the same, but you needed the mimeecha, the person of Avram Avinu. That's how it would seem the emphasis would be, according to the Rambam. When Hur speaks of the distinction, there were four kings who were being enslaved by five kings. And like Hirsch points out, you'd think there was the United Nations. Four kings and five kings, 31 kings in Israel. We know now there's 26 political parties. They threw out in Kahana, so there's 25 political parties. But at one time, there were Laman Aleph Malachim, 31 kings. Because there were, who was this king? Nimrod was the number one king. So they all decided, I want to be a king too. So everybody became a king. If they had a little village, he was a king. So then the idea of a king, they started enslaving other kings. So we know that four enslaved the five, and Lot was captured in Bekitzer, and then Avram Avinu ran after the enemy. He was able to capture them all back. He brought back all the possessions. He saved Lot. So Melech's dome, it says in sentence 17, goes out to greet him. It says when he came back from the victory over Ketolaema, because he rescued the people of Sodom, and he goes out, and this is interesting with Hirsch, El Emek Shaveh Hu Emek HaMelech. If you look at the expression in the 17, the text reads that after he defeated Ketolaema and the other kings, they went out to Emek Shaveh. What was Emek Shaveh? That was like the king's valley. It's like the king had his favorite valley. So he greets Avram. How does he greet Avram? Like Hirsch says, the king of Sodom, who must have felt very humiliated, still more deeply indebted towards Avram. Not only had he allowed Avram to undertake this pursuit alone with a little band without joining him, but after the victory had been won, he comes out to meet him entirely as a king. And he thinks, he says, that this is already a sufficient honor for Avram to be met on equal terms as king to king in the valley Shaveh. And still, as he's coming as king to king, he still begs Avram. He says, Tein li anefesh v'rechush kach lo, give me back the people. He asks favors. So now he says, to demand, this is Hirsch, he says, to ask for favors, to demand, that a king of Sodom understands, but to refresh the worn-out famished victors with a piece of bread and a drink of wine, that doesn't even enter his head. That's no form of the code of manners of His Majesty of Sodom. But I like the way he depicts the majesty of Sodom. Whenever I read this, I always think of the great king of Jordan, whose whole Malucha is nothing. It was made a few years ago by England. He was defeated so much, and they have to have a yichus, we have to have a yichus, that he'll speak to us be'emek shoveh, equal. You understand? Here the person is defeated. Here the person is begging you and everything else. So it's a yichus if he's going to be your equal, your peer, and they're going to speak emek shoveh. But it seems that's already a tradition of those people. Now, he didn't come out, but Malki Tzedek in sentence 18, who was Melech Sholem, who was Shem ben Noach, and Sholem means Yerushalayim, which was in the land of Canaan, he brought out the traditional bread and wine, and it says he was a priest to God. Now, the idea of Kael Elyon, so it seems that people realized this. The people at that time recognized it. Now, his specialty was that the God which Judaism has to teach is the one and only one. That's what he thought. Now, they accepted him, but they only accepted him as the highest of the gods. That means these idolaters who believed in other gods, so they accepted the God of Judaism, which Malki Tzedek taught, but it seems only as the highest of the gods. Now this itself is worth stopping about. Was this a certain ecumenicism that they were able to have a interreligious dialogue, or what was this? Now when you think into our society, you say the same thing, really. I mean, if Jews are assimilated or are living amongst the non-Jews, and if there is some relationship, they say Judeo-Christian religion. But when you go back to it, what does it mean? It means that, let's say, Catholicism is something, if you believe in the Trinity. So the idea is that everybody recognizes the God of the Creator, or what they'll say, the God of the Old Testament. The question is this the God of gods, or this is the one God? Now, we're living in such a society and in peace, and there is a certain, I mean, not from anti-Semites besides that, but there is a recognition for Judaism. And they call it that we serve the God of gods, and we call it that we serve the only God. But it's not something that's really so unique, because that at that time you could have found a certain understanding amongst them. But it was Malki Tzedek who thought about this God above. Now, what was Malki Tzedek a little bit different than Yerushalayim? Now, Hirsch points that out. It says, V'hu kayin le'keil elyon. He says, Malki Tzedek was conscious of the fact that his keil elyon was not really an elyon. He wasn't enthroned in the highest heavens above the turmoil of the world, who as the eternal, immutable one holds the point of the forces of nature in his hands, and then still allows everything to go on as it goes. But Kone Shamayim Va'oretz, meaning he says God is Kael Elyon, Kone Shamayim Va'oretz, everything in heaven and earth which has no free will, obeys him, is guided and ruled by him. So Melchizedek realized this whole idea. But what was Avram? Avram, however, felt that not only God is the Kenei Shamayim Va'oret, but God is the one, Hashem Keil Elyon Kenei Shamayim Va'oret, Yudke Vovke, meaning God is concerned with every individual's faith. It seems that this dimension between Yudke Vovke, that God is not only the proprietor of Shamayim Va'oret, but he's also the one that I could have faith in, Hashgacha Pratis, I could put my faith in God. This itself is an innovation, it seems, that Avram put in. Yud Kei, Vav Kei. Hashem, who is Kenei Shamayim Va'oretz. So now there was a very important theological distinction between Avram and Shem. Shem ben Noach differed than the other idolaters because they said that God was the God of gods, but there are other gods who own her joint landlords. Shem ben Noach said, no, God was Kenei Shamayim Va'oretz. Everything belongs to Hashem. But that still doesn't suppose that God has Hashgacha Pratis on each individual. That means that a person doesn't cut his finger unless decreed and everything is ordained and all. And I could have faith in God that God will even overrule the laws of Shamayim Va'oretz. In fact, we find later in the Sedra, the way the Malbim says, that's really what happened. Avram couldn't have any children, according to the constellations. Avram couldn't have any children. But God made it that Avram went around the constellations. And therefore, the whole idea, like in the dream, when they depict the stars and the Yosef, the stars and the moon and so on, bow down to me. Yes, because the Jew is of a greater constellation than the constellations of nature, and the constellations of nature bow down to Yosef HaTzadik. So, I mean, this whole idea of God being the Yudke Vovke, and that the Hashgacha over the worthy person can even be greater than the forces of nature, this is something that Avram Avinu preached. Now, Avram Avinu, maybe if we take on that medrash, Avram Avinu had good cause to preach it. Why? Because if he was thrown into, we'll say, into a fiery furnace, the laws of nature, there's no way he's not going to come out. He's going to come out alive, correct? Because the laws of forces of nature, fire and a burning kalkhaven, destroys anybody to ashes in a second. Yet Avram Avinu did come out, because it had no shlita, no power over Avram. So you see really that Avram had greater power than these constellations. So then Hashem told Avram, you have nothing to worry about having children, because that's true, but the powers that you possess. Now Avram realized this, he was saved from the Kivshon HaEsh, so he was able to go around and say, Yudke Vovke. That's why, if you notice, it says, as Avram moved along, it says, Vayiven Shom Mizbeah. It says, Avram built altars. When he came to Canaan, it says there, Vayiven Shom Mizbeah, Lashem. Avram built an altar unto God, Vayikra B'Shem Hashem, Yudke Vovke. There were many people that built altars, but Avram built an altar of Yudke Vovke, because here he had a personal God telling him to do this, and I will bless you, and you, and anybody that curses you will be cursed. That's also against the laws of nature. So, I mean, Avram had this Vayikra B'Shem Hashem. Now, he does this again, right after the event of Egypt. So, and was saved from Paro. So, it says that Avram returned to the altar that he had originally made, and he called out again, B'Shem Hashem, Yudke Vovke. Why? Because every time that there was a new conception or a greater perception by Avram, we'll say, a greater perception, understanding by Avram of the uniqueness of this Yudke Vovke relationship, that God is concerned with my welfare on an individual basis, he wanted to notify this to humanity. He wanted to go ahead and to proclaim it to them. So you'll say, what does this mean? Well, we could appreciate that, because every time when we tell, you know, we believe, like we've mentioned many times, in Ashoras HaNefesh, and the soul, and there's another world, and there's communication. So every time we hear a miracle that happened with this type, which Rabbi finds with some, it awakens within us a new spirit and a greater understanding. So Avram was trying to preach to these people the idea that there is God who concerns himself for man. And when you tell this story, you begin to appreciate how everything is bashert, right? There are many stories that happen in our life. When we see these things happen, we say, oh, it's bashert. That means God's looking out for me. And you become a little bit enthused. Now, sometimes you'll say it happens with 1/10 millionth of a time, but usually you say it wasn't the 1/10 millionth, but it was God that brought it about. Now, these things happen. There are books written about little miserlich that happen to people every day. I think Kenneth Teller wrote a book about all these little stories. I'll tell you something. I don't know if I had a chance to tell you about the car, My son told me something that happened with them this summer you wouldn't believe. He went to Lakewood for a weekend. They have the whole family there, the sisters, brothers there. So one brother-in-law had his car stolen Thursday. Fine, it was stolen, what happens in the New York area. So what happened? So Saturday night, they wanted to drive over for a few minutes to Boardwalk, which was 10 minutes away. Now you could drive there in the dark, I mean blindfolded, they knew the way. So one of the brother-in-law started, the three families got in the car and he starts driving and they started talking. All of a sudden, 10, 20, where are you going? I don't know, I never saw, he didn't know where he was going. They plunged it, but you go there all the time. I don't know what happened, he must have taken a wrong turn. Started plunging around, it's already 30, 35 minutes and he's plunging around and says, no, ask, you don't like to ask. Stop. So he says, oh, there's a 7-Eleven, let's go in to ask. He pulls up in the 7-Eleven, there's the brother-in-law's car right there. They walk out of the car, and he goes in, and then out of the 7-Eleven, a bunch of joyrider kids come. They saw them there, they ran away. They went into the other car. Now, something like this happens, you could say it's 1 in 10 million, First of all, the idea to find the car. Secondly, but the plunging was the thing that was beyond this. They kept us, you go every week, how could you make somebody wrong turns? You don't know where you're living. This happened in August, I think, or the end of July. So if you hear that, and he tells me this story, so either I say, well, 1 in 10,000, or I say, boy, that's how Shkocha brought this. So when something like this happens in your life and you relate it, so people get a little adrenaline going and enthusiasm to the concept. Now, Vayiven Shom Avram, whenever something like this happened to Avram, so Vayikra B'Shem Yudke Vovke, he proclaimed it and therefore he pronounced it and people understand that. So there's an interesting Ramban here. We find the same thing by Yitzchak, only when a new miracle happens. The same things that happened when his wife was taken that time, he didn't make that because that's old news. It happened already by Avram. It was only when new miracles happened that we find the idea of a Yikra B'Shem Hashem. I once went through all of them and saw they fit in. But let me quote the Ramban. He says, by Yitzchak, we find when he went to Nachal Gror and he had to expose himself there with the Plishtim after the Plishtim. So it said, there God said, don't be afraid. And then Vayikra B'Shem Hashem because of that. Now he came in a new place, and they didn't know him and so on. But he says, by Yaakov, he may not agree with our thesis here, but Yikra, he says, by Yaakov we don't find Vayikra B'Shem Hashem. Why? He says, Mipnei Shehelit Bonim Rabim Kula Mevdei Hashem. Because he had Bonim Rabim, many children. And they all are servants of God. They're all called Adas Yisrael. Their faith is known by everybody, so it's not an idea of a Yikra B'Shem Hashem. So the way we're saying it's also, you could appreciate that. I mean, for the world at large, the belief that God looks after people, paraphrasing, using the idea of Avram, I mean, the fact that we're here today and Klal Yisrael is existing and so on, that's the greatest sign for any thinker of Hashgacha Pratis. Because we're anymore, from 1940 to 1980, that's the biggest sign of Hashgacha Pratis. The fact that we're still around and that we've prospered and so on, that's the biggest sign of Hashgacha Pratis. So he says, Aras Yaakov personified the idea of Hashem. And as long as you have the nation of Israel, not one Yachid, one individual trying to preach to all mankind, but you have an entire congregation of Israel, that's the greatest Vayikra B'Shem Hashem. So this was the difference from Avram, as I said, to Shem Ben Noach. This is the way I understand it, that it was more of a theological difference than just the idea of Mimeyecha, that his gut feelings were to go out and preach and stronger, and that's why he was chosen, which the Rambam emphasizes there. Now, not a lot of points, I don't know which way to go next. There's a famous Ramban, after God had already told the Avraham Avinu what's going to happen in the future, you'll know that your children, Avraham had questioned God, how will I know that I will inherit the land? Bayema Hashem Elikim, Bame Eida, how will I know? So then God told him, you will know that you will be a ger in a strange land, and they will afflict you for 400 years. And also, we choose in the Haggadah, we say this, V'gam es ha-goy asher ya'avodu don ha-nefis, v'achre kein yetze b'ruchush gadol. And also, that nation that will punish you, I will judge, and afterwards they will go out b'ruchush gadol in great wealth. Now, why were the Egyptians destined to be punished? Now, this is something which the Ramban discusses and which bothered the Rambam. Why were the, and it's a theological question, Ramban, and this passage brings down the Gamas Agoy Asher Yavodu. I just want to tell you a few ideas that he presents. And also he says, just like I have judged you, Vigam, what does Vigam mean and also? So Rashi says also means all future oppressors of the Jews, not just Pharaoh, but also Persians and Bobo and so on. Ramban says no, meaning not only did I judge you, but I also, he says, will judge the nation that afflict the Jew for the violence that they acted against you. Now, what was the violence? He says, V'chein hoya, he brings down sentences like by Nebuchadnezzar, he was judged, and he says, and the same was in Mitzrayim. They did more than it was necessary. They were supposed to work for them so you could serve them, right? But what did they do? They threw the children into the waters to drown them. They embittered their lives. They wanted to eradicate them, totally destroy them as a nation. And this is the idea, the Ramban says, of Don Anechi, I will judge them. They will have their day in court. Did they fulfill that which I told them, that my nation should be afflicted, so therefore they're going ahead and they're doing that? Or to the contrary, he says, they went way above. They went way above Azodu Alehem. They did things against the Jewish people that in no way was it a decree of God. That is true. Yadei Ateida, I told Avraham Avinu that they're going to be in a strange land and they'll be servants. And the Egyptians fulfilled that. But you can't punish them for that, Ramban says. So why were they punished? They were punished because I didn't say that you should throw them into the river. I didn't say that you should make them work in such an oppressive fashion. That's not called Avdus. So that's why it happened. That's the way the Ramban says. But then he brings down the Rambam. The Arav Nosan Tam B'Sefer Hamada, the Rambam says, because God didn't say, Alisha Dua. Hashem didn't say, this individual should inflict the Jews. He said that a nation is going to inflict the Jews. So what does Egypt have to do with Vatzegah Hasen? I mean, Egypt doesn't have to. Let the Egypt say, I don't want to afflict the Jews. God didn't say, Egypt, you have to afflict the Jews. So therefore, the Rambam says there was no decree that they have to do it. And all he says, those who throughout history have treated the Jews terrible, and you say they're doing this to fulfill the prophecy, he says, if they didn't want to, they didn't have to, because Hashem didn't tell a specific person that he has to do it. Now, this is what the Rambam says. Now, the Ramban asks on that, and he says, I don't agree. Why? He says, even if God didn't say a specific person, but he said one country should oppress the Jews, one country should trouble them, but it's still the person said, oh, God said a country should trouble them, I volunteered. So this country volunteers. So you'd say that they should be extolled. I mean, they're listening to the word of God. So how could the Rambam say that no volunteers? What do you mean no volunteers? God said that it has to be done. Now, they love the Jews, but they have no choice. God said that it has to be done. So therefore, the Ramban says, V'kodom zeh v'yosek zeh rosi shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He says, Zocha b'dvar mitzvah. He should get a greater payment because he was the one nation that went ahead and did it. So therefore he says you can't say like the Rambam. Rambam said, who told them to do it? The Ramban said no. So the Ramban said, so what is the idea? The idea was because, as he said, they went ahead and they acted in such a manner. Now the Ramban's question, however, is very difficult to understand the Rambam. What does the Rambam say that? God said it should be. So this goes into the old theological question, which really we don't understand the answer so much. We've spoken about it. God knows that things are going to happen. So how could you do differently? Yet you have a choice. But the Rambam says that's true. He says if God decrees something is going to happen, then there is no choice. But if God doesn't decree it, but God just says that this is going to happen. So if he says this is going to happen, he says that should be considered knowledge, but not a decree. Now, if it's knowledge, as long as it's not a decree, then this nation doesn't have to listen to him. Which is an interesting idea that he presents. The nation only has to listen if God says, I decree a nation should do this. But if he says, Yodeyateda, you should know that this is going to happen. So God is doing this because of his extra perception that the God knows everything is going to happen, but not in the machinations, not in the conduct of the world. So there's no reason for them to go ahead and to do it. Now there's an interesting observation made on this one point from the Meshech Chochma that they quote, which is a very interesting reason. Here, he says that the Rambam is really correct. He brings a proof. We know that the famous Gemara, that the frog, were not commanded. The Gemara says, how did Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah throw themselves into the Kivshan HaEsh? Why did they offer their lives as sacrifices there? Who told them that they had to do it at that time? It wasn't a question of idolatry. So it says they learned from the frogs, because the frogs in Egypt were not commanded. Yet it said they weren't commanded to do it, but it said they went into the tanarecha, they went into the ovens. Now, therefore, you see, on their own initiative, they were Mekadesh Shem Shemayim. So they said if the frogs did it. So Rav Meir Simcha, that was the Meshech Chochma in Dvinsk. Rav Meir Simcha said the following. It says in the Torah, they olu b'tanurecha. God said, this is going to happen. The frogs are going to go into the tanur. So if God said it, so they were commanded that they have to do it. So then what kind of credit do they get for their own initiative to do it? There was a command of God. So he says, the answer is, like the Rambam says, God didn't say they command them to go into the tanner. He just told them what will happen. It will happen, the frogs will go into the tanner. They weren't commanded to go into the tanner. That was their own decision. That's why they received the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem. But God, when he uses the expression of a narrative, is only telling you what is going to happen, but not that it's an actual command to happen. So that's how they answer the concept of Maimonides here.